Amen. On this Thanksgiving, a lot of thanks to the choir and to all the musicians that make just a wonderful time here at St. Andrew. Would you thank with me again? Today, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. Last week, we did it in terms of our thanks of our Father in heaven, of God. And today, what we're going to do is talk about our gratitude for one another. But to be fair, proper gratitude for one another actually begins with gratitude of God. That all good things actually begin with a proper understanding of who God is, and then derivative of that, who we are meant to be. I think so much of this ought to be framed in Genesis 1 and 2, when it talks about how God made us, the goal of humanity. It actually says in Scripture in those first two chapters that God made us. He made us male and female for each other. He made us in his image, male and female in his image. So just to be clear, it's a really important element to name that it isn't that man was made in God's image and women made after men. Men and women are made after God's image. And so to talk through that, image does not mean physical representation. I mean, even from Abraham to Jesus, it was 2,000 years before God was made flesh. So what could we mean then? What does Scripture mean in Genesis 1 and 2 when they describe that male and female, we are made in God's image? I think that we could talk for hours and hours, and I'm confident Scott has, on the possibilities of this framework. I want to emphasize two, however, today that can give us some framing for this. One of which is the question of choice. That when you're made in God's image, you are made capable of participating as co-creators with God, right? God is the creator of the universe. He makes all things. All things are sustained in and through him. And that you and I, our task in life, and specifically in Genesis, was to participate in the work that God has for us. Work in which we get to choose whether or not we're going to participate in it. Unfortunately, the story goes that Eve and then Adam chose something other than obeying God. You know, I think about this in terms of my dog. So I've got a golden retriever who just turned 9. He really likes brownie mix. But the unfortunate thing about our dog's name is Match, because I met my wife on Match.com. So Match doesn't like to just pull the brownie mix out of the pantry. He likes to take the brownie mix, take it to our carpeted bedroom, and there partake in the brownie mix. I don't understand. This is a dog behavior. But here's the thing. This is not on Match. He doesn't know any better. This is really on me for not closing the pantry often enough or training him sufficiently in what ought to be done. There's a different level of expectation when it comes to a dog or a human on this front, in large part because Match is not made in God's image and we are. And so really, when we come to the question of joy, of thanksgiving, of being who God wants us to be, of giving gratitude for one another, I want to begin with this piece that it's a choice. We get to choose to be happy people, to choose to be thankful, to choose to be in community with one another. That the important piece of beginning this element of made in the image of God is that we get to participate with God and we get to choose how we navigate it. The second piece of being made in the image of God that I want to focus on is the very nature of God himself is relational, is communal. Meaning that in the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, before we were made, before there were even angels in the heavens, there was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why the Trinity matters so deeply is that it is not only a better reading of Scripture, even Old Testament, to articulate and understand God as three in one, but also it gives us a better understanding of who we were made to be. We were made to be in relationship with God and with one another, because God at his very founding, at his very core, is three in one. There is a relational being to whom we are connected. So that when we talk about relationship, when we talk about community, when we talk about Thanksgiving, when we gather together as a gathered body on a Sunday morning, we are representing God. We are actually embodying that part of us that is made in the image of God. The Bible, to quote John Wesley, pretty good guy, founder of Methodism, he liked to say that the Bible knows nothing of solitary Christianity. The Bible also knows nothing of a solitary God. There is a triune God, and then God's relationship with his children. That's a really important point here, friends, and I don't want you to understate it, in large part because what our world has done is become way more isolated, way lonelier, way less connected. I was chatting with someone recently who told me that their child in middle school said, "I like going to St. Andrew's. It's nice to be a part of Christianity when it's booming." And I went, and the mom said to me, "I just am glad they go to St. Andrew where they think that's what's happening." I'm here to tell you that the reality of this world is so isolated and lonely that us gathering together, even on this Thanksgiving day, I leaned over to Taylor and I was like, "Man, a lot of people in the room today. This is countercultural. This is actually against the trends of the world. Thanks be to God, because this is actually the way God imagines us, is connected to him and to one another." I'm going to read two Psalms today and then jump to the book of Hebrews, where we describe this ideal nature. The Thanksgiving in Scripture is about the relationality between us and God and us and one another. Psalm 111. "Praise the Lord," the psalmist writes. "I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of his Lord! Of the Lord, all who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord! He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true and to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people." Of course, it's funny they didn't know the full ransom would actually come about 1,000 years later on the cross. "He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people." That a proper understanding of our relationship with God necessitates our relationship with one another. And I believe fully that the church lived right is like heaven on earth. I believe it. When Jesus comes down and he gathers his disciples, when the day of Pentecost came and the disciples were gathered together, when you hear the story of the early church, when you hear the story of faithful men and women over these last 2,000 years, this done right, this thing called the church, is actually a bit of heaven, where we get to sit with one another, eat with one another, pray with one another, mourn with one another, rejoice with one another. It is a bit of heaven on earth. In fact, Psalm 133 describes it exactly this way. It says this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." I want you to hear that last bit. "Even God, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." That what God is trying to articulate and move us towards is to reclaim that experience of Genesis 1 and 2, where we're relational with God, relational with one another, where the brokenness of our world did not infiltrate the kingdom of God, the church. We all know that's not quite true, meaning that we don't yet live in a world that is made perfect. But our goal is nothing less than heaven on earth here in this place. Our goal is for us to make it where there's no more hungry, no more crying, no more pain, and at the very least where we are not alone. Robert Hasley, when he was beginning his retirement before he knew he had cancer and he was starting the Second Act ministry, I remember distinctly sitting with him as he was dreaming of this new ministry. And we were in my office, which was his. It was very weird. I didn't know what to do with that. It was an odd, moment. And he's sitting there and he's describing what he's going to do next and this Second Act ministry. And I looked at him and I said, Robert, okay, listen, I'll back you. You know I'll back you. You have no questions about that. I just got to ask, do your friends really need community? Because honestly, I'm looking on their Facebook feeds and they look pretty satisfied. They look like they could not be living the better lives. And he looked at me and said, just like in your generation, that's a lie. And everyone's desperate for community. When their first event started happening and they're selling everything out, I looked at Robert and went, well, I was wrong. I was just completely wrong. In fact, when we launched Beacon of Light, our ministry for mental health, and we've helped about 300 families so far who've reached out and had nowhere else to go, and we're looking for a place of light in darkness of mental health and struggle, one of our number one communities that reached out was our older adults. In fact, when people retire and they had purpose and community they found through work, and then they discovered their work replaced them the next week and their community dropped off drastically, the only place that they could turn to was the church. The only place that was able to connect with them was the church. Y'all, this epidemic of loneliness is something that is everywhere, and it's actually for most ages. It is truly a epidemic that's happening across all ages in America. And if you want to know why America is more broken, more fractured, and why things are happening where you look up and you go, how is this even the thing? One of my answers is it's been on that trajectory for a long time. Because when you have loneliness seeping in, when the structures of community break apart, it is actually hell reigning in current day. Hell is isolation from God and one another. Hell is loneliness, eternal or now on earth. That when you think about that kind of hell that exists in our world today, it's been increasing for a long time. There's a book, you may not know this, but my undergraduate academic kind of emphasis was sociology in America. It's a degree called American Studies. So I read a lot about race history of America, sociological history of America. And there was a definitive book that was printed first in 1995 and then again in 2000 by a guy by the name of Robert Putnam. He wrote a book entitled Bowling Alone. Now, for my generation, we've never seen the metaphor that he describes here. Things called bowling leagues. Apparently, they were a thing. I don't know anyone who's in a bowling league. Do you anymore? There used to be things like bowling leagues. You had entire community activities. You'd go Wednesday night to the church service. You'd go Thursday night to the bowling league. You would have community again on Sunday morning. And it wasn't that bowling actually was eliminated. They just built some new bowling alley up the way. But they're not doing leagues anymore. You kind of bowl alone, hence the reference. And what he tracked was that, say, from about 1970 to 1995, a decline in the social fabric of America. A decline in bowling leagues, rotary clubs, a decline in Lions clubs, and all sorts of engagements for women and men that provided a social network. And of course, for me personally, a decline in church attendance and community. And even just not to step on too many toes, but I got to go there. The increase of people who just attend rather than try to find community at their church. I'm here to tell you, just showing up and receiving is not sufficient. Not to actually combat loneliness, not to actually be the kingdom of God, not to actually be the church that we are meant to be. That the image that God has for this, for a church, for a community, is for relationship, is for us to gather together with the relationship with one another in a way that can change the world. In fact, Robert Putnam was recently on a podcast that I've quoted, actually I quoted last week, I didn't know this last week, but The Happiness Lab is a podcast I listen to on occasion by an atheist, I think, who promotes Christian ideas, ironically. And she interviewed Robert Putnam, actually, this on her podcast. And one of the interesting things that he stated was that he did a study of social community in Italy. And the number one correlation with an effective local government in Italy was whether or not there was a town choir. Why? Because there's no one who is more embedded than these people back up here. You all hang out every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning. Honestly, if you guys are looking for a way to get connected, you don't have to sing all that well. They sing really well for you. Just try to match them. But if you're looking for a way to get connected, don't just kind of go half-hearted into the place. Jump with full with both legs, and that's what these people do every week. God bless you. But if you're looking for that, there we go. We'll give another round of applause today. But the point here, besides you should join the choir, come on, is that actually you ought to be looking for where you can be embedded, where you can have relationship, where you can be connected. Because here's the thing that the church offers that no other social community does. It offers two things. One is life here and forevermore. It offers Jesus. And I'm here to tell you our people need Jesus. We need the death and the resurrection. We need God who dwells with us. We need the story that death does not have the end of this story. We need hope. And hope comes through the name and the blood and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what everyone needs. The second thing we provide is a community that actually challenges one another, that actually allows us to become all that God has called us to be. Here is the author of Hebrews. He walks through a long history of the Old Testament, walks through a history of the church, walks through the confidence we have in Jesus, and then ends with this instruction for his church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. I love this next phrase. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When you look at a world that is broken and dark, when we look at a world where you go, what is that? How is that even a thing? Do you want to know what the remedy is? It is a community that is bound together by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, bound together by our baptism, as we just saw today, bound together by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, to quote the author of Hebrews, encourage one another on towards love and good deeds. There's a lot of organizations in the world that actually spur us on towards good deeds, right? There's a lot of organizations, and sometimes there's a lot of social pressure to make sure that your company sees how good your deeds are so you can get a promotion next year, or so that you can get promoted or lifted up at some event or whatever. I'm here to tell you we're the only church, we're the only entity that both combats loneliness, provides a way towards heaven, both here and forevermore, and encourages us toward love and good deeds. This, my friends, is heaven on earth, where we gather together, we love one another. It is not an accident that the metaphor of the church in Scripture is two different things that are the closest thing you can imagine to God himself. We are called the body of Christ, or we are called the bride of Christ. What it means to me is that
this is actually a piece of heaven. And I'll tell you, our pastors, and I'll speak for Scott and Jennifer and Jimmy and Kim and Lauren and Scott. Do you know what we talk about when we gather together? Lots of pastors in other churches get together and they whine and they moan and they complain, just like every other industry. Do you want to know what we do? We give thanks to God for you. We give thanks to God for this place. And we give thanks to God that we get to gather together as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And we get to experience a little bit of heaven on earth with you until one day we all are gathered together at the throne. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, thank you for St. Andrew, for this gathered body. Thank you for the community, the communities that are gathered here, whether Sunday school classes or age level ministries, whether it happens in small ways with coffee or large ways with our events. We give you thanks for this gathered body. May we embody your love and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Amen.